Good morning. May the peace of God be with us all. Amen. I'd like to extend a hearty welcome to each one that has come out this morning. May God richly bless you for taking this opportunity to gather in his house with brothers and sisters in Christ. And may we all be encouraged this morning, admonished, and whatever else God has in mind for us this morning. It's a pleasure to be here. It's another beautiful day, even though it is a little chilly, but it's winter, and we're in Manitoba, so we can expect exactly what we have. So this time of year, we had made the call for people that wanted to get baptized to come forward, and we have some in a lot of our churches coming forward for baptism classes, and it's exciting time of year when people come forward and they want to proclaim who they are in Christ. So when I thought about that, and as I was contemplating what I would speak on this morning, then I thought, well, before I go there, I also had the opportunity to speak at a youth retreat this last month. There was over 100 youth. And it was an exciting time. There is a lot of our youth, they're on fire for the Lord. They are hungering and thirsting for what this book says. They want to know the truth, and they don't just want to know it, they want to live it. So that got me to thinking, how are we doing as a church? Do we have that same drive? Do we have that hunger and thirst for God's word? My topic for this morning is strengthening the church. So what strengthens a church? What makes a strong church? A strong church is not just filling the pews with people, but what are those people doing that are sitting in these pews? What are we doing to strengthen the word of God, to be a light in the world, to show the world that what this book says is the truth? So that's what I want to touch on a little bit this morning. I want to go to Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24 as my text words for this morning. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, where it says, "Thus saith the Lord, let the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, such saith the Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We praise you for this opportunity. We praise you for another new day where you have given us life and breath, where we can be an example to you. We can be a witness for you in this world. We praise you for your love for us, that you were willing to die on the cross, to go that extra mile so that every man, woman, and child has the opportunity to become one of your children, to inherit eternal life, to have forgiveness of sins, and to have peace and joy in their hearts in this life already. We praise you for everyone that has come this morning. May you bless them in a special way. Touch their hearts. May we all have come prepared. May we have opened up our heart's door to receive your word so that when we leave from here that we can be encouraged or admonished, or we just know that we have been with you this morning. May your spirit move from person to person, touch them, so that we are not just hearers of the word, but we actually want to be doers of the word. That we are walking on that solid foundation that you have laid, as we read in Corinthians. We also pray this morning for those that cannot be here due to illness or other reasons. Also be with them, that they may feel that you are near to them, especially those that are sick in the hospitals or in the care homes. May they feel your presence as they struggle through life or through the valley that they're in right now. We also pray for Israel this morning as there's conflict. May you protect and may you guide so that whatever happens there, we can see that your hand is in it. We know there's a hatred towards your people, but there is no reason for it. And we pray that you will protect them and protect the ones that are there from Canada and from other countries, that they may find a way out. We pray for this morning's service, that your will be done, and that you and you alone will be glorified. We pray this all in your most holy name. Amen. This time we'll have some opening songs, please.
Let's take your red hymn books and turn to page 245. Lord, have me supreme control.
Lord, have of me supreme control through all my earthly days. To thee, O majesty and power, my homage and my praise. Yet all too oftenly I see not that can honor thee. Too much of sin and self in me, O pardon, cleanse, and free. Alas, my motives nothing are but selfishness and pride. And all my deeds are wrought in vain, unless in thee I hide. Lead thou me on, O give me grace to follow thee aright. Lord, help me conquer sin and self, and walk in thy pure light. My precious Savior, thine I am, the clay that thou wouldst mold. My will, my walk, and yea, my life, by thee shall be controlled. And while in faith to thee I cling, true happiness is mine. My Alpha and Omega thou, O blessed Lord divine.
202, I need thee every hour.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, in joy and pain. Come quickly and abide, our life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Teach me thy will and thy rich promises in me fulfill. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
So did we mean what we sang? Did we give God supreme control of us this morning? That's what we sang. Are we going to empty our minds, get all the distractions from our head, and focus on the Word of God? This morning, like I said, the topic is strengthening the church. There's two things that weaken the church, and one of them is not knowing God, not seeking God, nor trusting God. No time in His Word. We spend a lot of money, we spend a lot of time and effort in teaching our children, educating them, going to school, learning a trade, and there's nothing wrong with that. But how much time do we spend in teaching them about having a life? The next one is lack of commitment. In the world, we tend to admire three qualities, and that is wisdom, worldly wisdom, power, and wealth. But God puts a higher priority on knowing Him personally. That's what gives life. We can make a very good living here on this world, in this world, but we can have the most miserable life doing it if we don't have peace and we don't know God. There was a billionaire that was lying on his deathbed, and somebody came to him and asked him if he could change anything. What he would do, and he had said, I would give all my money if I could just have my health back. Because you can't buy your health, and you can't buy your salvation, you can't buy your peace. So getting to know God better should be one of our top priorities, or should be our top priorities for each one of us. How many of us do know God? We know about God. The first question we were asked when we became part of the church was, do you have a love for the Word of God? And if we love somebody or love something, we spend a lot of time with it. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto thee. In other words, He wants us to have a standard of living that he has set for us. Now, the three qualities that I mentioned that we admire in people in this world, the Bible talks about that, the qualities of man, or what they think is important. In Psalm 49, verses 16 to 20. It says, "Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers, they shall never see light. Man that is honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish." So the end of a rich man, or one that's very popular or well known, has the same end as those that are poor. We all die. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22, Jeremiah 4, verse 22, it says, "For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge." So when we become an adult, or we're finished school and we go to work, we have studied to be whatever we want to do, we put our best effort into becoming the best employee or trade worker that we want to be, so that other people will want to hire us, or we want to please our boss, or whatever it is. We pursue to become the best in our work and our trade. How much are we pursuing excellence in our walk with God? How important is it to us as a people to live according to God's standard? In our text in Jeremiah 9, verse 24, it talks about who our God is. "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." That I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So when we look around in the world, and we don't even have to look around in the world, we just need to look at ourselves. Or if you ever have the privilege to be there where there's a newborn baby, how God's hand is on each one of us. He's created each one of us. His fingerprints are all over. It's in nature, it's in our bodies, how he put us together, how it functions. And yet often we pay so little attention to who our Creator is. We pay a lot of attention to the creation, but how about the Creator? How well do we know the Creator, the God that formed us? In Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Do we believe that? Do we believe that that is our God? Have you ever been asked, do you know God? What did you say? Or what would you say if somebody would ask you, do you know God? I know we all know about God, but do we know God? When God approached Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, Moses was reluctant, and he made excuses. And we read that in Exodus chapter 4. Verses 11 and 12. He says, and the Lord said unto Moses, or unto him, who hath made man's mouth? So who has made me and you? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. I will be with thee. So Moses was reluctant when God asked him to go because he didn't feel qualified. And then Moses asked, so if I do go, who should I say sent me? How are they going to know it's not my idea that I want to do this? And then God said, tell them I am sent you. And that's in Exodus 3:14. This meaning, the I am, do we know who the I am is? The I am means the unchanging, the eternal being. That's who I am is. Everything exists because God wills it. The longer we trust God, acknowledging the way he works in our lives and seek him diligently, then we can truthfully say when asked, do you know God? God sent us his son. And in Colossians 1:12 to 17, we read that. And if I put it in our own words, it basically means he made us fit to be part of his kingdom through Jesus Christ. That's the kind of love he has for each one of us. He made a way. He rescued us from Satan's power and made us his children. So we're adopted into his family when we accept him as our personal Lord and Savior. He brought us into his eternal kingdom. Already here, we can be part of his kingdom when we become his child. He bought our freedom from sin and judgment. And we call that redemption. He forgave all our sins. So when we say we know God, through Jesus Christ, Jesus is not only equal to God, but he is God. He doesn't just reflect God, but he reveals God to us. He came from heaven, he was not created. So going back to that previous one, he doesn't just reflect God, but he reveals God to us through his word. So in order for us to get to know God, we need to know his word. He is Lord of all. He is completely holy, he has authority to judge the whole world. Therefore, if he is God, he is supreme over all creation, including the spiritual world. So do we know this God? How strong are we in our faith? When you look into the world, how everything is becoming okay, and how sin is celebrated, are we different? Are we willing to stand up for what's right? Are we strong enough? There was a daughter. She had a father in the care home, and her father had Alzheimer's. But she went there every day to visit him. And one day she came there, and sometimes when she came there, he still recognized her. But this one day she came there, and she says, "Hi, Dad. How are you today?" And then he kind of looked at her funny, and then she says to him, "I'm your daughter, Cindy." And then the father looks at her, and he says to her, "I don't know any Cindy." The daughter was hurt but not surprised, because she knew it was coming sooner or later. But she persisted and said to him, "I love you." And the father looks at her again. He says to her, I don't know you." And then she says to him, "That's all right, Dad. I love you anyway. And I also want to remind you that Jesus loves you." And then the dad responded, "Oh, I know Jesus." Even in his state of mind, he still knew Jesus, because it was ingrained. And we often see that in the care home when we do messages there upstairs in the Alzheimer's ward. They're all sitting there half asleep or not paying attention while you're speaking. But as soon as you start singing the hymn songs, they don't even need a book. They just sit up and they start singing. It's ingrained. Is the Word of God ingrained in us so that we can say, "I know God"? In John chapter 7, verse 16 and 17. It says, "Jesus answered them and said, 'My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself.'" The doctrine of God, that's the Bible. I'm sure every one of us has at least one Bible, probably more than one, in our house. How often are those Bibles opened? How often do we actually spend time in there that God can speak to us through that book? Yes, it's great that you're here this morning, and I wish the church was full, but that's not enough. Satan is on the prowl from Monday to Sunday. He never quits. How much do we feed ourselves during the week? We eat three meals a day, most of us anyway, because if we don't, well, then we're starved. But what about our spiritual? Are we starving our spirit? Because they're only getting one meal a week for 1 hour. Do we know God? Psalm 63. My heading says, "David's thirst after God's service in his sanctuary." Can we relate to this? "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. I want to go back to verse 3 where it says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Do we believe, or is that who our God is? That we can say, his loving kindness is better than whatever the world can offer me. I desire to be with him, to know him, so that I can live his standard of living. In Psalm 145, 17 to 21. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. For the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. So this God that I'm talking about this morning, where most of us, maybe all of us, call him our Heavenly Father. How many of you knew your father personally? As a child, we tried to please our parents. We tried to do what our parents wanted us to do. Did we always agree with them? Probably not. But we still try to please our heavenly, our earthly father. So how much more should we get to know our Heavenly Father, that one that died for us? Our Father's character is, our Heavenly Father's character is omnipresence. He's everywhere. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient, all-knowing, and he never changes. Is that who our Heavenly Father is? That's the one that's in the Bible. His styles never change. Not like the world where you buy something one day and the next day it's obsolete because they found something better. God has given us his best. There's no need to change anything. So the topic this morning was strengthening the church. But it starts with each one of us individually. We can't just say, yeah, we want a strong church. We have to, each one of us has to know this God to become a powerful body. As I've said before, if we have a body and there's one part that's not working well, or it's kind of lazy, it just kind of sits around, that weakens the whole body. So how are we doing individually with our God? Do we know God, or do we just know about God? Before we go on to the second part of our message, we want to go on bended knee, and I have two prayer requests here. One is for Peter Clausen of Altona. He is not doing very well. He was transferred to brought to Boundary Trails yesterday. And he's asking, well, the friends and family of Peter Clausen are asking for prayer. The last I heard, he had pneumonia, and he had kidney bladder infection and some other complications. So they are asking for prayer. And also there's a group of people from southern Manitoba. They are in Israel right now. This last night, they had to take shelter in bunkers. Apparently, quite a few times, they didn't get much sleep. So they are also asking for prayer for safety and protection as the war ravages on there. So for those that are able, and for anything else you have upon your heart, let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take our blue hymn books and turn to page 493, Face to Face. Page 493, for those that are able, let's stand, please.
Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory I shall see him by and by. Only faintly now I see him, with the darkling veil between. But a blessed day is coming, when his glory shall be seen. Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory I shall see him by and by. What rejoicing in his presence, when our bandaged grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory I shall see him by and by. Face to face, oh blissful moment, face to face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ who loves me so. Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory shall see him by and by.
So each one of us has to choose if we want to, how we want to meet God one day. As we just sang, one day we will all meet him face to face. And if we think about that, if we would meet him face to face tomorrow morning, would that scare us today? Each one of us has to decide things for ourselves. But as a church body, we're supposed to stand out in the community as one that stands on the truth. But we all have to make our own decisions. And to make a commitment to God, to really get to know God, starts on the inside. We have to want to. I can't force you. Your wife or your husband can't force you. You can't force your children. We all have to decide, is that really important? So the commitment starts on the inside. So what is commitment? The other question that was asked when we joined the church is your heart fully committed to God? That question we all answered at one point. Commitment is not only to make a decision, but to remain true to it. And 1 Corinthians 15:58 talks about being steadfast, unmovable. That's commitment. When we make a commitment, that's where we stay. We don't deviate from that commitment. So when you look into society and the world, commitment is lacking all over the place. It's lacking in marriages and families and jobs and housing. It's even lacking in the church. God made a commitment. He made many covenants with his people. He made one with Noah that he would never, ever flood the whole world again. He made one with Abraham that he would have descendants like more than sands of the sea. He made a new covenant. It's called salvation. He has never broken it yet. It's still available today as it was the day it was made. So it's been said, there was no author or whatever who said this, but it's been said, if you do not plan to live the Christian life totally committed to knowing your God and to walking in obedience to him, then don't start. For this is what Christianity is all about. It is a change of citizenship. It is a change of government. It is a change of allegiance. If you have no intention of letting Christ rule your life, then you should forget Christianity. It is not for you. These are hard statements to make, but it's true. Christianity requires commitment. And you read that in Revelation chapter 3, where he says, I don't want lukewarm people. I want cold or I want hot. Either you're in or you're out. James wrote in James chapter 1, verse 8, James 1, verse 8, it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So if we're unstable or a double-minded, like he says here, then we really don't have a foundation to stand on. So when we're challenged, we fumble and we fall and we really don't have a clear answer. Once we commit to God, we become a citizen of heaven on a temporary visa here on earth. We're just passing through, like the song says. The world is not my home. I'm just passing through. It's part of my journey. But at the other end, there's only two destinations. As our devotion to God increases, our priorities will change, and the cares and allurements of this world will also become less and less important. As our commitment increases, he strengthens the hearts of those who are committed to him. The longer we are in it, the more time and effort we put into it, the stronger we get. The more of a thirst we get, the more of a hunger we get for the Word of God. Psalm 37, verses 4 to 6. Psalm 37, 4 to 6. It says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday." So how do we delight in the Lord and commit everything to the Lord? That song that we sometimes sing, "I Surrender All," I'm sure most of you, maybe all of you, have heard if there's a robbery in a bank and the policemen come there and they surround the building and then they yell with a bullhorn, they said, "Come out with your hands in the air." They want them to surrender. So why do they want them to surrender with their arms in the air? Because then they can't do nothing. And that's what God wants us to do. To surrender all. To commit means entrusting everything to his control and his leadership. Our lives, our families, our jobs, our possessions. It means total trust. Believing that he can care for us better than we can care for ourselves. And if we read the part of, I think it's Deuteronomy 10, where he says, how are we supposed to love the Lord? With all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Totally. We should be willing to wait patiently for him as he works in our lives. So how does God know what's best for us? Well, he's the designer. He designed us. He formed us in our mother's womb, so he knows who we are. And he knows what's best for us because he's already made that plan for us. In Psalm 37, verse 7, he says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." He says, rest in the Lord. Don't look at your neighbor, how well he's doing, or what he all has. That's not your design. God has a different design for you. Don't worry about your neighbor if he has a Ferrari and you drive a little Toyota. Who cares? His design is different for you than your neighbor or somebody else. He wants you to have what he wants, has planned for you. In Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3, he says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and I heard my cry. He brought me up also out of that horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." To delight in someone means to experience great pleasure and joy in his or her presence. This happens only when we know that person well. For those of us who are married, we delight to be with our spouse. We should anyway. When one of us leaves for the day or maybe goes to work, can we sometimes hardly wait for them to come back home so we can be together again? Do we delight that much in our God? So to delight in God, we need to know him. We can't delight in somebody we don't know. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. He says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And I'm thinking most of us know the story of Daniel, how he was captured when he was anywhere between 15 and 17 years old, and the king wanted him to eat his portion because he wanted to fatten them up, and he wanted to use them in his kingdom. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. You think he did that on the spur of the moment? He had already made that commitment way back. I am going to live according to God's standard. And at that time, it was they couldn't eat certain meats and different things. And he says, I purposed in my heart I would not defile myself with other stuff that they want me to eat. We can't do that on the spur of the moment. Oh, now I'm going to be strong. No, we have to work our way. Just like when you go to the gym, you don't start off with lifting 500 pounds. You have to work at it. But if we don't make any commitment or we don't purpose in our hearts to follow God's word, it won't happen. I guarantee you it won't happen. We will not get stronger. And then verse 18 and 19 of that same chapter, it says, now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. So even though they didn't eat what the king wanted, God still blessed them before being steadfast and committed to what they had purposed in their heart, to follow God's way. And then if we turn to chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, he says, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Can the people say that of us? I can't find any fault in these people. I'm not saying we're perfect. But can people say that of us? The only thing we can do to try to make him fumble is to attack his God. And then verse 10 of that same chapter, it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now this was when the decree was made that everybody was supposed to kneel down this big statue and only bow to this statue. Nobody else was for 30 days. And Daniel knew that. Daniel knew that the king had signed that document saying that whoever did that would be thrown into the lion's den. Did that fizz him? No. Because he was standing on that solid foundation of Jesus Christ. He knew God's will would be done no matter what. Are we that committed? Are we that strong in the Lord? Verse 25 to 28 of that same chapter, chapter 6. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall be not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be given shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel's devotion and commitment to God was a testimony so powerful to the pagan rulers of that kingdom at that time that he made a decree that God, Daniel's God, was the true God. Do we have such an influence on our community that people know that these people, they stand on the true God, the truth of God's word? It was a testimony to even the rulers of the area at the time. Do we know God? In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 to 25, it says, "Let us draw near." With a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I don't know if you caught this, but verse 22 says, let us draw nigh. The 23 says, hold fast. And then the next one says, consider one another. So we have access to God through Jesus Christ anytime, anywhere. Draw nigh. Draw nigh. Those of you who are dating or those of you who are married, you like to draw nigh to your spouse. You like to be close. That's the type of relationship God wants with each one of us. He wants us to draw nigh. He wants an intimate relationship with each individual sitting in these pews this morning. He died for each one of you individually because of your sin and my sin. Verse 23 talks about hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. When we spend time with God, we get to know him, we grow in our faith, we overcome doubts, we have our questions answered, and we have a deeper relationship with this God. Verse 24 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. We enjoy each other's company to encourage one another. That's what we're here for this morning. That's what we're here for Wednesday nights, youth, clubs, Bible study. How well do you know the person sitting beside you? Not your spouse, the other one. Do you care? Does the person beside you have as much value to you as your spouse? Do you know the person, the struggles the person has beside you? Probably not. Wouldn't it be nice if we could share our struggles with one another and we would know that it would stay here? It wouldn't go all over social media or the coffee shop? That's what a church is supposed to be. But we don't do that because we've been backstabbed too often. That weakens the church because we can't share with one another anymore. When it says here in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. That's building. I had a conversation yesterday with a young man, and we talked about this, about having prayer meetings and sharing one another's burdens so we could help each other, lift each other up. Carry one another's burdens. Verse 25 talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need each other. We can't walk this life, this Christian life, on our own. We need all these pillars that we can grab onto. It's a relationship with our God, and it's a relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what the church is. It's a relationship. It's not just we come here, we sit here for an hour, and we go home. That's not a relationship. How would your wife feel, or your husband, if you just walked in the house, you sat down for a few minutes, maybe an hour, and then you walked out, and you didn't say a word? You just sat there for an hour, and then you walked out. That's who our God wants. Our God wants a relationship. He knows you, but he wants you to get to know him so that it's intertwined. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, Colossians 2, verse 7, he says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. I love that word, rooted and built up, and then the abounding. Are we just sitting still in our walk with God? Have we grown in the last, since January 1st already? Do we know something now that we didn't know January 1st about who God is? Colossians 2, verse 7 basically wraps it up, and it says, it means focus on your faith. Who's our faith? Jesus Christ. In 1 John 5, verse 12. 1 John 5, verse 12. He says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. How many of us are alive today in Christ? How many of us are excited that we know God? And then he says, feed your faith. Just like in probably about an hour, or maybe you're looking at your time now already. I wish he was over. I'm hungry. But in about an hour, we'll probably all sit down at a table and we're going to feed our bellies. Do we have such a drive to feed our soul? Romans 10, verse 17. Romans 10, 17, it says, so then faith cometh by hearing. You all heard it this morning, if you were paying attention. And hearing by the word of God. Before we read, don't be just hearers of the word, but doers. Just being hearers of the word is like going in front of the mirror in the morning, and you look in the mirror, yeah, it looks all right, and you walk out, and somebody approaches you, and he looks at you a little bit funny, and you can't figure out, like, what's his problem. And everybody you meet looks at you funny, so you finally go to the bathroom, you look in the mirror, well, your hair all a mess, and your shirt is all shife, and you didn't even see that. That's being a hearer and not a doer. It doesn't help us anything to hear the word of God if we're not going to do anything with it. It doesn't help us anything to know about God if we don't want to know him personally. It's empty. We need to follow Christ. We need to focus your faith on Christ. We need to feed our faith. We need to follow your faith. And then we need to follow Christ in thought, in speech, in action, in time, and love for others. Colossians 3, verse 17. It says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Everything we do. Can we do everything that we do on a normal day? Can we say, I'm doing this all in the name of Jesus? Growing in faith is called sanctification. We work on it. God works in our lives. We allow him, we surrender all, and then he starts working in our lives and he starts cleaning up the stuff that needs to leave. So what needs to be our mindset and our action? We need to act on our faith. We can't just say, I have faith and not do anything with it. We need to serve others. Christ came to serve us. We need to embrace trials as opportunities instead of hindrances. What is God trying to tell me with this trial that I'm going through? What am I supposed to learn from this instead of complaining about it? Asking God, like, what do you want me to learn from this trial? Why do I need to go through this? We need to focus. Focus on the cross. Focus on Christ. We need to make small changes in our lives. We can't do it all in one day. We need to step out of our comfort zone. And we all love to be comfortable. We don't like to get nervous. We like to do what we know how to do and stay there. It's kind of like, it reminds me of when I was a little guy going to school and my dad was the bus driver, and they had these one-ton vans at that time. Those were the buses. And we lived in the country. And when it rained for a week or sometimes, well, for a few days, the road that we lived on sometimes had ruts like this. And once you were in those ruts, you stayed in those ruts. So everybody always tried to drive beside those ruts. And sometimes we as Christians, we're in a rut, we're comfortable, and we stay there. We have opportunities everywhere, but no, I'm in this rut. That's uncomfortable getting out of this rut. I'm staying in there. That's also a choice we make. But God sometimes wants us to drive out of that rut. As much effort as it takes to get out of that rut, he wants us to get out so he can expand us into different territories. Just like Peter, he stepped out of that boat in faith onto the water. So my encouragement for us this morning is, if you don't know God, what is stopping you from getting to know him? Isn't it important? That day when we stand face to face with God, then it will be very important. But what about now? So my encouragement is that we get to know God so that one day when we are asked, do we know God, so we can say, we know God, and that the people will see that Jesus is living in me. He's in my feet when I'm walking. He's in my tongue when I'm talking. He's in my eyes, for now I can see. He's in the songs that I'm singing. He's in my heart where my joy is ringing, because Jesus is living in me. That would be my prayer for each one of us here this morning. That one day we will sit in God's sanctuary And Jesus Christ will be leading us, and we will worship him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of this service, and we praise you for the God that you are. You are very long-suffering. You wait, and you wait, and you wait some more for us. You give us so many opportunities. We have so many resources to get to know you better, or even just to get to know you. We pray that desire will be in each heart here this morning, that we as a church body will be able to grow spiritually mature, strong, so that we can be a light in our community. So when things come into the community that is not pleasing to you, that there will be a great discomfort among those people, and they will not feel that they should exploit their sin in this community. We pray that you will intervene in what is planned for this summer, that you will put a stop to it, and that it will be very real that you did it, and nobody else. We pray for each individual sitting in these pews this morning, that you will tap their hearts, knock on their doors, so that the door will be opened wide and you can enter in. And you can make your abode with them, and you can start the sanctification process in each one of us, so that we can all be worthy to stand in front of you one day, and you can say to each one gathered here this morning, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come and enjoy your reward that I have prepared for you." And it is available to every one of us, young or old. We praise you for who you are and what you have done. And again, we lift those up that are struggling in their faith or in their health, that you will touch them in a special way. We pray this all in your name. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. For all other things that you may have upon your heart, for those that are able, let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Again, take the blue book and turn to number 156. The light of the world is Jesus.
The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. the light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, is shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus.
No darkness have we who in Jesus abide.
The light of the world is Jesus. We walk in the light when we follow our guide. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, it's shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus.
Ye dwellers in darkness with sin-blinded eyes,
the light of the world is Jesus.
Go wash at his bedding, the light will arise.
The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, it's shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus.
No need of the sunlight in heaven, we're told.
The light of the world is Jesus. The Lamb is the light in the city of gold. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, it's shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus.
Good morning. Just a few things to mark on your calendar. On this coming Saturday, there will be an enchilada fundraiser here. That's for our youth, for their mission trip. And also on March 13th, there will be another fundraiser here. And that will be for the gospel message. And then on March 14th will be our annual spring membership meeting. That'll be at the Altona Summerfeld Church, 10 a.m. In the morning, we'll be discussing some missions that you are supporting. And in the afternoon, we'll have a few discussions on anointing with oil by Pastor Ron Gerbrandt and church growth, Bishop Ken Funk. So keep those in mind. And just a note for Sunday school teachers, there is a meeting this Tuesday and there will be some elections taking place. So it'll be important that you're there. Thank you and have a blessed day.
Thank you, Jake. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your prayers. Nothing more to share with you this morning, but let's bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace from now and forevermore. Amen. And you may go in peace with the Lord. Have a blessed week.